So, brothers and sisters, turn with me. There are three texts. I don't think the Ephesians text is not quite right. And even Psalm 135, I'll just read verses 1 through 18. So let's start there. The subject this evening is idolatry, the idols of our heart, and particularly focusing on New Testament, but we lay a foundation in what the psalmist gives to us in Psalm 135. I'll pick up the reading of verse 5. It gives us some context as to who the Lord is, Yahweh, God, Elohim, over the gods of the nations. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 5, 1 through 5, and then Colossians 3, 1 through 5. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend to the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries. He smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, until Pharaoh and upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations and slew many kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. He gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. Now let's turn together to Ephesians 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then a similar parallel passage, a little different, but a parallel in Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So you get the emphasis on other gods and idolatry. I believe it was in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader and Eustace Scrubb, and in their travels they came upon a cave, a dragon's lair that was filled with gold. I guess there was no dragon in there, but Eustace discovered piles of gold and so yearned for these riches, this wealth, that he entered the dragon's lair, and I believe eventually he fell asleep. And then he woke up. And there was a tremendous transformation that had taken place. What had happened to him when he so yearned for that gold and then falling asleep, clutching these piles of treasures? What happened to him? He turned into a dragon. There was a transformation that took place. Now, was it the power of gold
that did that?
I believe C.S. Lewis is telling us, no. It was really the desire, the yearning, really something of a perverted yearning of the child's heart that was the transformative power. He so yearned greedily, covetously for the piles of gold, he thought he would be wealthy and above everyone else, particularly his cousins that he despised. It wasn't the gold that changed him. It was the greed and covetousness of his heart. And the gold that he idolatrously worshipped, clutching to it, falling asleep on it, perhaps having wonderful dreams of all of this wealth. He is now secure and comfortable and above all. And that greed transformed him. The idolatry of his heart transformed him into a dragon. And of course it estranged him from his cousins, and he became very sad, and then he would kind of hang out on the fringes with his cousins. He missed that community, and he would fly over and help them and protect them, wishing that he could become a little boy again, which he does by really a work of Aslan, the Christ figure, in cutting away the scales of the dragon. Well, it was Jeffrey Epstein, who New York City, but I believe trucked in Columbus, Ohio, with Mr. Wexner, a financial consultant early on, apparently a friend of Mr. Wexner, and come to find out that Jeffrey Epstein stole millions of dollars, a tremendous overreach. Epstein was also arrested, I believe it was at Miami, for sexual crimes many years ago, and then recently arrested again for sexual crimes, young girls, actually, that he would have even associates kind of somehow convince and persuade these young girls into his mansion in Manhattan. And so he was arrested, and I read today, this afternoon, that he had committed suicide in his jail cell. Committed suicide. It seems, I'm sure a conflicted, tormented man, I am sure, and I can't read his heart, and is there mental illness there? Quite possibly, but surely tremendous greed, covetousness, both for finances. He stole millions from Wexner. Finances and sex. It's rather a dark story, but it does, I think, very much become an example of what the idols of our heart, greed and covetousness, that amounts to idolatry, we are told, where it might lead. I know that's rather spectacular on Epstein's part, and it's an idol that we all struggle with to one degree or another, and I doubt to that extent of an overreach and the consequences in our lives, but it's an idol that we all struggle with. Each of the texts that we've looked at this evening deal with idolatry, and in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is familiar with classical idolatry, the statues everywhere, and then in Athens, even a pedestal that didn't have a statue, and it was to the unknown god. The Greeks are going to cover all their bases, and so if there's a god they don't know, they're going to devote a pedestal to him, and he was provoked in spirit. He knew classical idolatry. Classical idolatry are the various statues and totems and other objects that are objects of worship. He was quite familiar with that. But what's interesting for Paul is in Ephesians and Colossians, he turns it a little bit. He makes it that much deeper. The idolatry really begins in the heart and may worship gods that are not just statues somewhere, but all kinds of things. Because that's what greed and covetousness lead us to, worshiping, trusting, finding comfort in, finding status, finding importance, in all kinds of things, material and abstract, but all kinds of things that are less than God. This is what the Heidelberg says about idolatry. It asks the question, well, what is idolatry? And it answers this. Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And so trusting in, longing for, yearning for, chasing after something that we think will deliver security, comfort, status, importance, wealth above others. Things that we might value more than anything else. We would probably never admit to that, confess that, but within our heart of hearts, we yearn and desire and chase after things that we believe will give us the comfort, the security, the status, the recognition, the significance that all of us long for in one way or another. But what's the interesting dynamic in the things that we serve and worship is this, that the things that we serve and worship become a power to transform us. Like poor little Eustace, he becomes a dragon. The psalmist here, serving the gods made with hands, these idols who, having mouths can't speak, eyes can't see, ears can't hear, mouths that don't breathe, they become, those who make them and those who trust in them become like them. It's rather interesting. The things that we serve have a transformative power in our lives. We may not see it. Moses goes to the mountain. He's with God for 40 days. He comes down, and his face reflects the very glory of God. He doesn't know it at first. But there he is, 40 days, and there's a transformation that takes place. Paul picks up on that in 2 Corinthians. And says that as we behold the face of Christ in the gospel, we too are transformed, but not like Moses, the new covenant. We are transformed from glory unto glory. It's not a physical glory so much, but a transformation that takes place. How? We become conformed to the image of the Son. We become like Jesus. Whatever we serve, whatever we worship, has a transformative power. We become like that which we worship or serve. And if it's an idol, we become like it. If it's God, we become like him. And so we find in Psalm 135, a rather classical text in dealing with classical idolatry, the statues, the psalmist has this thesis that God is above all other gods. God, Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh, is above all other gods. There's the thesis. Then he speaks about how God is the God of nature. He does whatever he pleases in heaven and earth, seas, deeps, the clouds, lightning, rain. All of the things that really in pagan idolatry is associated with some god or another. The God of heaven, the God of the clouds, the God of rain, fertility cults. And what the psalmist is saying, no. The Lord is the one who is sovereign over all these things. He's the creator. He controls. He governs. He is truly God. He is Lord. Political power, those associated, particularly Pharaoh, the many nations, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, the inhabitants of Canaan. It's the Lord Yahweh who, as the divine warrior, destroys all of these kings who, in some sense, particularly Eastern civilization, ancient civilization, are so associated with the gods that a king is like a god. And so Pharaoh believes he's like a god, and he can stand up to Yahweh, the Israelite God. Who are they, and who is their god? We've held them in bondage for years. And yet the Lord breaks through and demonstrates his sovereign power, even over all the nations, the political empires. There's nothing that can withstand God's will. And then the idols themselves, and we have this wonderful song about how the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, they do not speak, they have eyes, they do not see, they have ears, they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them and serve them shall become like them. Well, what is that? If we, in classical paganism, are serving a god who has a mouth but can't speak, has eyes, can't see, their ears can't hear, there's no breath, and we become like them. What's the transformative power? How are we transformed? Could it be that we have mouths and we speak words, but there's no substance? Could it be that we have eyes and we do see, but really we're blind? We have ears and we may hear, but are we really hearing? Are we really listening? We might have breath, we breathe, but really we're dead. You worship an idol like this, you become like the idol. Can't speak, can't see, can't hear, can't breathe, dead, a dead object. And though we can fool ourselves in thinking that, well, biologically we're alive, we have a tremendous civilization, wonderful culture, oh, we feel all kinds of things, we think all kinds of thoughts, we write all kinds of books, we must be alive. And what the Lord is saying, no, you've become just like the gods you serve, blind, deaf, dumb, dead, spiritually. The problem is, and we'll talk about greed and covetousness. The problem is people don't know it. They're sitting in darkness and they think this is normal, that they really are seeing, they really are hearing, they really are speaking, they really are breathing, when in fact they're not. It is so deceptive. This transformative power of idolatry. So deceptive. And so we come to the Ephesians passage, we come to the Colossian passage, where Paul exhorts the Ephesians, and it's probably a circular letter to various churches around Ephesus, to be imitators of God, and we could paraphrase, imitators of God, imitators of Christ. That is, be conformed to the God you serve. Then he goes down this list of those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God, those who are not like God, those who are not being transformed like him. And he mentions a covetous man who is an idolater. Coveting is linked very directly with idolatry. That's interesting. The Puritans would often talk about that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's servant, thy neighbor's animal. Shall not covet. It's one of the commands that doesn't have a great deal of outward manifestation so much. It really is a sin of the heart. And those even closest to you may not know that you are coveting. Where the other commandments seem to have some kind of external manifestation to them. That is, if you transgress them, you commit adultery, you know you're committing adultery. Coveting can be so deceptive in that we don't see it in ourselves and nobody else sees it, but it's there at work. And so for Colossians 3, you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And he says this, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed with him in glory. Is that in glory? Is that a place? Or is that a condition? That is, when Christ returns and we behold his glory, are we too going to be glorified with his glory? Conformed to his glory. I think that's what Paul is talking about. So our union with Christ and our worshiping the true and the living God, that transformative power, what becomes of us? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, within we are transformed from glory unto glory. Then there will come that day when that glory will be so manifested because our lives are hidden with him. We will be so conformed to him. As individuals, distinct to be sure, but that tremendous dignity and majesty and glory, restoration of who we are in the image of God, fully restored, image bearers of God. In Jesus Christ. It is at work now as we serve and worship him and shall be fully revealed on that day when Christ returns. But then the Apostle Paul warns again to put to death, and it's a little different than the Ephesians text, to put to death various deeds of the flesh and consider yourself dead, he says, to greed, which is idolatry. And that's the best reading. Greed, which is idolatry. The two words are linked in, from Ephesians and Colossians. It's the same root. It can be defined as a disposition or an attitude that is eager to have more, especially what might belong to somebody else. Don't covet your neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, something that belongs to somebody else. We yearn for that. We long for that. We want it to be ours. Disposition or attitude that is eager to have, to overreach, to take advantage for personal gain. Take advantage for personal gain. The Larger Catechism speaks about the sin of covetousness as being discontented with our estate, discontented, envying, grieving at the good of our neighbor, inordinate motions and affections toward anything that is his, avaricious, stingy, miserly, rapacious, envious, covetousness, opportunistic. These are all words that describe this kind of disposition or attitude that yearns, that longs, that lusts for more, and overreach for more, never satisfied. And particularly when I compare myself to my neighbor. It might be a car, it might be a house, it might be a spouse. It can be anything. Possibly status, significance, the way one carries himself. And boy, I wish I was like that individual. I wish everybody would gather around me. I wish everyone would hang on my words. I wish everyone would follow me around and ask my advice. And you see, that could be rather abstract, but it's still, you long for what somebody else has. It may be material, it may be emotional, it may be of status or whatever it might be, and that's what you want. Boy, look at that family, how well-dressed, and their kids are so well-behaved. Why can't my kids be so well-behaved? We become like that which we serve. Now, here's the question. If in classical idolatry, Psalm 135, we are transformed to be like the idols, can't see, can't hear, can't breathe, become like dead, blind. If covetousness and greed amounts to idolatry, and covetousness and greed have particular objects which they worship, whether it's money, power, sex, status, importance, or whatever, how do these things, these idols, how do these idols transform us? What do we become if we are greedy and covetous over all kinds of, say, material things, abstract things, emotional things, things of status, importance, things? What happens to us when we worship such things? It's easy to say, oh, if you're worshiping a dead idol, you become dead. What if we're worshiping wealth, power, sex, status? What happens to us? How are we transformed by such idols? So there are many expressions and objects for our coveting. We could go down the list, and even that 10th commandment goes down: neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, neighbor's servant, animal, what? In part, if we worship money, if we worship status, if we worship material things, temporal things, or things emotional and things that have to do with status in society, importance. If these are the things that we worship, what do we become? We are placing value on things that are temporal, placing value on things that are unstable, placing yearning for those things and giving those things importance that have truly no substance. Ecclesiastes tell us. Pastor Allen has been preaching through Ecclesiastes. All of these things are like dust. Dust in the wind. Here today, gone tomorrow. If we worship such things, money, sex, power, status, importance, whatever it might be, What happens to us? Do we become unstable? Conforming to the instability that we see in money, sex, power? Do we become not just deceitful, but what we become the lie? Our existence becomes the lie. Think about it. We just don't lie. And we're just not deceiving ourselves. Think about it. Your core identity is a lie. What if those gods leave you? What if they don't deliver? Is there violence? Or what if you yearn so much for these things deeply that you are transformed to become like them, temporal, deep in your heart, knowing there's no ultimate value in any of these things, including yourself and any other human life? Is that in part some of the violence that we are seeing? And I know it's a deep subject that might cover mental health and all kinds of issues, ideology, whatever it might be. But deep, is this at core what is happening to us as a nation? A consumerist nation in which we worship consumable things and we ourselves are transformed and we become consumable things that are valueless here today, and then they break, the value goes away, we go on to some other object, and that we become like transients in that way. Is that what we become? Nobody will say that. But deep, what happens to those awful idols of our heart? How do they transform us? How are we conformed by their power? If there is those things we worship that don't have substantial value, does that happen to us? We become things that don't have substantial value? And so we could mention abortion. A baby conceived within the womb, any value as a human being. We could think of the sex trafficking that goes on and the horrible abuse that might even take place in our own congregation. And so we prey upon children sexually. Why? Because they have no value. I have no value. They have no value. So I'm going to take my life if I get caught. Epstein, millions of dollars extorted. Sex trafficking, and then he takes his own life. Well, it seems like he had idols of the heart in such a way that, these idols are horrible taskmasters, and he is transformed by the very idol that he is serving, money and sex, in such a way that nothing has value. Nothing has value. Is this the deep theme of our society and our civilization? Is this what happens when you leave off the fear of God and you are going to serve the idols of consumerism? Is this what happens? An instability? We become the lie. There is nothing of value. Deep, we feel that. And so nobody and nothing has value. A deep nihilism that nobody will talk about, but it's there lurking deep within the heart. And so we feel no purpose, no meaning. And we can take life, or we can abuse others, or do whatever in taking advantage. Materially, emotionally, spiritually. Is this what drives cultish behavior? Is this what drives the greed of corporations? Is this what driving those who will shoot down 100 people in a mall or in some square in the public square? Having eyes they don't see, mouths they don't speak, ears they don't hear, mouths they don't breathe, they become dead. For us, it's the consumerists, material things of this life in which we seek with greed and covetousness, and then we become like no value. It's not saying that money is bad, Eustace. It's not the gold that transforms him into a dragon. It's his heart. He idolizes the gold, and it turns on him. And so that very core of covetousness, that very way in which he is identified, he feels and he gives himself, he serves, that's what transforms him. And it's what transforms our society. Further, we become like we worship. Could it be that we really just become like ourselves? If it's greed and covetousness over all of these things that we ourselves have created, this wealth or whatever, relationships, thanks, whatever we've created around us, are we worshiping ourselves and not God? And what does that amount to? If you are serving yourself with the devotion that you should serve the true and living God, what happens to you? An inversion? What are you apart from God, estranged from God? Are you not, I'll use scriptural language, are you not but dust? Are you not but dust? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that you are the darkness apart from Christ. You are the darkness. You're just not living in darkness, sitting in darkness. You are the darkness. I said earlier, we become the lie. We just don't lie. We become the lie. Our existence. False. And we don't know it. That's the danger of idolatry. So some questions. You often compare yourself, your wealth, your status, your appearance to people around you, and you're discontented, dissatisfied with yourself. You feel envious because you see others can afford nicer things and you can't. Is it difficult for you to listen to other success stories? Do you think you deserve more because of your accomplishments, but nobody is recognizing your accomplishments? And that makes you very disappointed. Do you worry that others perceive you as somehow less, somehow deficient, somehow less gifted, somehow a loser? Are you afraid that that's how people are viewing you? You have a hard time being around people that are more successful, that are richer than you. And I know this is all material status kinds of things. But this is where greed and covetousness truck. It's the Apostle Paul in Philippians who gives this wonderful biography of how as a Pharisee he accomplished all. He was at the top of his game. He was at the top of his profession. He was at the top of his religion. He was in charge and everybody looked to him and he had authority, power, status. He was an important man. He was significant. And he says, now I consider all of that but dumb, rubbish, the garbage, all of that righteousness, all of that significance, all of that status, all that I've gained over my life, I consider it as nothing compared to the knowledge that I have of Jesus Christ. Oh, to know the value of Jesus Christ. Oh, to know the glory, the majesty, the dignity that is ours in Jesus Christ. Oh, to know the power, the wisdom, the guidance that are found in Jesus Christ. Oh, to know the wealth, the treasure of knowing Jesus and being united to him, truly. And I know it can be evanescent, and I know at times we are clouded, and there are times we're in darkness, and at times we stumble, and times we don't hear him, we don't see him, but he's there. Oh, the value. Can you not calculate and take account of who Jesus is for you? Your treasure. Your precious one.
the one who is of utmost value for you, who warns you against idolatry because it's so destructive to you. You don't want to be the lie. You don't want to be but dust. You don't want to be estranged. You don't want to be transformed by some consumerist society. You don't want to be there. You want to be with him. Living, resurrected, ascended, giving the Spirit, giving his word. I know we grope, it's through a glass darkly, yet he's ours and he speaks and he's here and we could cleave to him, run to him, yearn for him, long for him. Your treasure, Jesus Christ. Oh, serve him, love him, go to him, listen for him, listen to him. Give yourself. And what happens? The one you serve will transform you into the likeness of himself. The likeness of himself. And it's true. You've ever been around a saint who's been in the Lord for many years, and they're at the threshold of glory. You know that. You have a sense. And there's something very sweet, something glorious. Not in every case, and I know life can be messy and everything else. But in biography, you could read this, and perhaps you've known somebody. There's just a sweetness, a godliness. There's something fresh, even though they might be so old. Transformed by the one they serve, the one they love, the one they're devoted to, Jesus Christ. Instead of bitter, resentful, and all kind of, you know, sort of falling in upon themselves, kind of wrinkly in upon themselves. The glory of Christ instead. This is what's held out to you, brothers and sisters, and I know in Christ, this is for us all. Transformed by our Savior. May the Lord bless you as we put to death these idols of the heart. The best way to do that is to behold Jesus in his glory, wisdom, power, grace, and to know that our glory and dignity lie in him. Love him above all else, and these idols will be crushed. Father, we are thankful for your grace and mercy and for the wisdom that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would deliver us from such idols, the greed and covetousness that amount to idolatry. Oh, deliver us. Grant us that grace of repentance, that discernment, and show us Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.